with this meeting, we move up in the world a bit, I see. Once again, it has been nice to be with you and to see you at the different activities and at the assembly, and to see you're going on. We're encouraged with that. I pray for us. We journey from here to Richmond, Virginia, the Grace Assembly, to begin a week of meetings, and then traveling, of course, after that. But that's where we head after here, Lord willing. Well, we've been looking at in some of the sessions I've been responsible for, knowing God. Knowing God by the revelation He has given us of His characteristics. As we read in the last session in Isaiah 40 and verse 25, the Lord said, "To whom then will you liken me?" What is He like? And as you know what God is like, not by imagination or feeling, but by His revelation, it will help you know God and understand God and to be able to relate to God and please God. So in the Friday night session, we looked at God as love, as characteristic. We then saw that the Lord our God is a jealous God in Exodus 20 and verse 5, and it's connected with love. So He's a God, He is love. He's a jealous God. And He's many more things. We're only looking at one more, though. We're only looking at one more, and I'd like you to go to Exodus chapter 3. The book of Exodus and chapter 3, please. It's where Moses met the Lord at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. The reason I'm reading this section, the characteristic we're talking about, this will be the first mention of it in the Word of God. First mention of this word in the Word of God. And so we find ourselves, as Moses sees that burning bush there, that burned but didn't consume the bush. You look at Exodus 3 and verse 3. Exodus 3 and verse 3. "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, or to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." The Lord will bless the reading of his word. We come across the word holy. In other places, such as 1 Peter 1:16, we'll read where God says, "I am holy." So He's not only love. He's not only jealous. He's multi-character. I am holy. And so we meet a holy God. In knowing God, I am holy. And the first time it's used, we'll start to give us some of the definition. Well, what does it mean? God is holy. And that can mean different things to different people, but what does God mean by I am holy? As Moses came there, God asked him to remove his shoes from off his feet, for the place he stood was holy ground. And so all of a sudden, Moses has to take off something between his feet and the ground and remove his shoes. Something has to be removed or separated from Moses. And because it's holy ground and God is holy, it starts to introduce you to the concept of what the word means, to be separated from. And not only separated from, but consecrated to. But it begins with separation from. Because God is holy, there are certain things that we can tolerate, we can be associated with, but God can't. And therefore things have to be removed. So we see in a very elementary way, Moses would have to remove those man-made shoes there. Something would have to be removed, for he was standing on holy ground. Now as we develop, as this truth of holiness begins to progress throughout the whole Bible, go to Exodus 15 as we do a little progressive study here on the holy God. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, and children of Israel have just been delivered from Egypt, out of bondage. They've been released from Pharaoh, who would not let them worship the Lord. He said, "Who is the Lord? Well, I should obey His voice to let Israel go," in Exodus 5:2. But that's all over now. Egypt is dead in the bottom of the Red Sea, and there are free people to worship God, to hold a feast on them. Now, in that joy of being separated from Egypt in bondage and judgment and control, in their joy, here's part of their song in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. Exodus 15 and verse 11. It says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? Now, what do they mean here? They started to understand that they were now separated from people. They could not be restrained from always serving God because the Egyptians were dead in the bottom of the sea. And they were now free to hold a feast unto God. And they've been separated from the wrong, and God is glorious in holiness. In fact, they go on to say in verse 13, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." They understood that they could not serve Pharaoh and God at the same time. So they're in God's holy habitation exclusively for God, as we learned in the last session, due to his jealousy and so on. And so these characteristics are all intertwined. And so glorious. You have a God who is glorious in holiness. Now let's progress on that. Chapter 26 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 26, please. God eventually dwelt in the midst of his people and had them build him a sanctuary called a tabernacle, later a temple. Sanctuary means holy places. Holy place where God would dwell in the midst of his people. Now, when we see the construction here of this first dwelling place, the tabernacle, here in Exodus chapter 26, and look at verse 33. Exodus 26 and verse 33. "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the touches or ringlets, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony." Now the ark, let me just stop there. The ark was his throne. The ark was where he told Moses in Exodus 25:22, with its lid, the mercy seat, "There will I meet with thee. There I will commune or speak with thee." This is where his presence was going to be, right in that ark. So you were to bring the ark, verse 33, within the veil, the ark of the testimony, "and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." So that there would be a veil that would act as a blockade, a religious curtain, a wall, if you will, that would tell the average person to stay out. Usually what a closed door says, stay out. And that veil would be there as a blockade to divide the holy place from the most holy place. So that God is separated. The average Israeli just could not walk in there. Even the priest could not walk in there. The high priest once a year after Moses died, and he had to have a blood sacrifice. It was off limits. It was exclusive because man is defiled and sinful, and God is separate from such. So in that economy, there was a wall, a religious curtain called a veil, and it would divide the holy place from the most holy. But did you see what God is calling this house? Holy places. Huh? Not happy places. Sometimes we look at the church of God today and say, "It's all about my happiness." God's not against happiness, but that's not the emphasis. It's all about God's holiness. You know, Psalm 93:5 says, "Holiness become at thine house, O Lord, forever." Not happiness. Holiness become at thine house, O Lord, forever. And so we see the very house of God was designed with exclusive things that were separated from the average person and called the holy place, and then where God himself dwelt, the most holy place. Now, if the name of the house of God is the holy place, you say, "Well, that's Old Testament." About New Testament, the church is still in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 3:16, radical truth. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? For the temple of God is holy," verse 17, "which temple you are." And so you're the holy temple of God today. It is a characteristic of God that never changes. Now, if his dwelling place is holy, do you think the activity, do you think the function there would be holy also? And it starts to define the activity in the presence of God, in the house of God. If He is holy, and His dwelling place is called most holy, do you think the activity of His people would expect it to be holy? Well, it would be. Let's look at it in the Old Testament level first, in chapter 30. You'll go on to Exodus chapter 30. And there's just many examples we can show you here. I mean, all kind of examples that the activity was to be holy. But I'll just show you one here that involved the incense that ascended up before God. You know, you just couldn't get your favorite perfume and say, I like the smell of this, and I think I'll let God have some of it. It was made exclusively for God, this incense. Look at verse 34. Verse 34 of Exodus 30. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices. Here they are. Stakti, Apna, Galbanum, and these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight. So in God's perfume incense here, there's going to be an apothecary design here that has four ingredients to it. They were just listed for you. They're all equal weight. It has to do with incense, something that pleases God. You know, as you study the Bible, and God reveals His glory, and He reveals His Son in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, you do know God uses four gospel writers to present Christ. Four gospel writers. Just like He has four ingredients here in the incense that would ascend up to God. And each of those gospel writers will present the Lord Jesus in a different aspect of who He is. One Lord, but a different aspect. Matthew presents Him as a legal king of David. Mark is the servant of God, the bondslave who does the will of God. Luke is the holy man, humanity in a body, but holy humanity. And John presents Him as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Creator. And yet is He more God than man? Is he more king than a servant? In the life of the Lord Jesus, He was equally all those things in one person. And this confection here was to be of equal weight. And He used four ingredients. But that's not the real point I'm after. Look what He goes on to say here in verse 35. Exodus 30 and verse 35. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And so now this incense that would ascend up is called holy. Maybe that's where they get the expression holy smoke from. I don't know. But you have this incense. It's called holy. Now, why is it called holy? Is it intrinsically godly and righteous? Well, not at all. You start to see why it's called holy in here. Look at verse 36. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. Now, verse 37. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make unto thee to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. So now we start to see holy as something that's separated from common use and is exclusively for God. So you say, I like the smell of that. You're walking by the tabernacle, it's wafting its way outside. Mr. Moses, would you ask the pharmacist to make a little extra portion? I like that for my cologne, you know, whatever. I'd like it too. And God says, no, you won't. You'll not make any for yourself. It is most holy unto the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, there are some things that belong to God alone and are never to be shared with man. I alluded to some in the first session of Sunday school, such as names and titles. Again, Psalm 111, verse 9. Holy and reverend is His name. Do we take things that belong to God? And then things that Spirit promises to do in the believer's life, to give healing and peace and joy, and we point to drug rehabilitation, this and that, and the world, and say, this will satisfy you. Things that only God can do that we turn to man to. Some do in salvation. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. And we'll say, but if you follow this man and this religion, this will probably save you. And we start to replace God with man. It can happen in all different kind of ways. You shall not make any of it unto yourself, for it is most holy. And so there are things connected in the house of God that aren't meant for man. That perfume was ever meant for man. Didn't matter if you liked the smell or not. It mattered if God liked it. Is your God worth having something exclusively for himself? He's a holy God. It's things that are separated from other things that are only for him alone. It is most holy. As you start to develop this word holiness, you start to see the true meaning coming through. Now let's progress a little more to Leviticus chapter 11. See some more here. Leviticus chapter 11. God is holy. What does it mean? Leviticus chapter 11, our progressive study here, and you look at verse 1. Leviticus 11 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which shall be eaten. Ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. God goes on to give a dietary law to Israel of what they could eat. Then he gives a dietary law of what they could not eat. Look at verse 13. 11:13. And these are they, which shall ye shall have an abomination among the fowls, they shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. It goes on to give a very long list of what shall not be eaten, so that you have what they call today down the Jewish world, kosher and non-kosher. Now, why is God doing this? There are things that could never touch their tongue, and there's things that could. Things they had to be separated from, and things they could consume. He tells them why. Look later after this long list in Leviticus 11 and look at verse 43. Leviticus 11 verse 43. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye yourselves make yourselves unclean with them that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Because their God was holy, they were to be a separated people exclusively for God's pleasure and use. So they'd be separated from a whole lot of things that other people wouldn't be, for they're exclusively for God. Did you know this is the verse Peter quotes to Christians? Be holy, for I am holy, as it is written. Right here, 1 Peter 1:16, quoting from Leviticus 11:44. Well, what is holiness? Well, look at verse 47. Why they can eat and touch certain things and not eat and touch other things. Verse 47, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. God wants his people to make a difference because he's holy, and therefore we're to be holy. The world does not make a distinction. They say, well, if you like it, it's okay. You can't judge. And there's no right and wrong pretty much anymore. But God wants us to be able to make a difference between what is unclean and clean. What determines what is unclean and clean? The food you like, you say, oh, I like this food. Very clean for me. I don't like this at all. It's kind of bitter. It's not clean. That's not what determined it. It's what God pronounced. He would tell you what foods were clean back then. He would tell you what foods were unclean. And they learned a simple lesson at an elementary level that what God calls clean, I'm to be associated with. And what he calls unclean, I am to be separate from. So they were people learning to make a difference between the unclean and the clean. We'll see how that develops. Because God is holy. And what God is separated from, we need to be separated from. And what he is involved in, we need to be consecrated to him alone. And so, we read more of the holiness of God. Now, progress more on this to 1 Samuel chapter 6. The subject of holiness. A holy God. 1 Samuel chapter 6. This too involves the Ark of God. The Ark of God had been lost to the Philistines through the disobedience of Israel. But the Philistines were judged by God, and all kind of plagues broke out, and they decided they didn't want this trophy after all of conquering Israel's God, as they interpreted. So they sent it back to Israel. And as this lost Ark came back, the symbol of Israel where God had once dwelt, they came back to an area called Beth Shemesh. And when the Israeli men of Beth Shemesh saw their national symbol coming back that said, God is among you, they were excited. A little bit too excited, however. In 1 Samuel chapter 6 here, look here what happens here. Look at verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote the people 50,000 and 70 men. That's 50,070 in my translation. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. So you have this great slaughter of humanity. And what sin? Well, was it child molestation or rape? Those are sins, but it wasn't that. It was looking into the ark of God. It was coming into God, too close to God's dwelling place. And in their excitement, they looked into it. Now look, well, look what they said after this judgment in verse 20. Verse 20. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and whom shall he go out from us, up from us?" It's one of the great questions of life. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? How can you be fit to stand? If he's a God that cannot look upon sin, if in the words of the Lord Jesus, John 8:21, "You shall die in your sins, and where I go you cannot come." Because God is holy, sin cannot be in fellowship with him. So how in the world, we who are sinners and gravitate to sin, how can we stand before this holy Lord God? There are a lot of people, they just think, "Well, I do a lot of good, and I do this, I do that, and he understands the wrong." And they plan to look him in the face, and they're going to get the experience of the judgment of God forever and ever. Because how can you stand in the presence of this holy Lord God? It's a question we need an answer to. And the New Testament gospel gives us that, doesn't it? It gives us in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's why it came. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "Christ died for our sins." Well, he just didn't come to show us a good lifestyle. He died for our sins. And when you trust in the crucified, risen Christ who is Lord, you know what the believer has promised? 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So much does he remove your sin, this body of sin. It's like a package you have with you. He puts off the body of sin, Colossians 2 says. He divorces you from this whole package of defilement and sin so that God calls Christians saints. You know, that's a normal name for Christians, is saints. The religion tells us you've got to do a whole bunch of noble things to become a saint. God already calls you saints. It means holy ones. Why are you so holy? Because all your sins have been taken away. You're clean, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. And that is the way you can stand before God and have everlasting life. You see, in Israel's economy, the high priest, when he went into where the ark was once a year, it had to be the representative called the high priest. And he had to have sacrificial blood from a spotless animal. They looked into the ark, but they didn't have any blood. They didn't have any high priest. They were missing the two ingredients to stand. You need a sacrifice for your sin. In Jesus Christ, you have a sacrifice. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:12. And in his resurrection, he's, well, listen to Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God," let us hold fast our profession. I have a sacrifice. I have somebody to present it to God on my behalf because he lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust him, you can stand. If you don't, in despair, you'll have to ask this question, who can stand before this holy Lord God? In our natural state, we're separated from him. That's due to separation, as they found out. But there's more as the subject of holiness develops. You go toward the end of the Old Testament to a little book called Haggai. Book of Haggai in chapter 2. Third book from the end. Haggai chapter 2. And Haggai 2 has to do with God eventually just judged the nation of Israel, took their temple away because of unholiness. And then a remnant came back, a small portion came back to do a second rebuilding, a second building, the rebuilding of Jerusalem and its temple. And in this, though they got off to a good start, they went into apathy and lost their zeal and kind of challenged their thinking. Haggai preaches that, which will bring us to this principle of holiness. So you look here at verse 11, Haggai 2 and verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, for if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered, no. Now here you have a piece of holy flesh and all that, man. It was meant for God alone, not for you eating. You're going to sacrifice it to God. And you're bringing it to the temple, and you're carrying it in a garment or a bag or whatever, this piece of meat to sacrifice to God, and you bump against, in our language, a glass of water, a glass of wine, a bowl of soup. You bump into something. It's holy. It's exclusively for God. It's separated from human use. Right? And it touches a glass of water, a beverage or something. The question is, does that holy piece of meat make what it touches holy? In other words, is holiness contagious? Does it transmit to the next object? And the priest answered no, and they were absolutely right. But you see, there's some things that don't transmit, and some things that do. It works one way, but not the other way. Let me explain. Let's take a disease or a virus, whatever they call it, like chicken pox. Let's say I have chicken pox, okay? And that can be contagious among some, I understand. Now, Brother Bill here, I'll pick on my host here. Brother Bill, because of his great diet and that, does not have chicken pox. And he's healthy. If I touch him, do I pick up his health by touching him? Does his health transmit to me? Doesn't do it. Health does not transmit. Now, my disease can transmit to him, but it can't go the other way around. Health can't transmit. Holiness is not contagious. It doesn't transmit, but it works the other way around. Look at the next verse. Look, after the priest said no, look at verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So if you have something unclean and you touch a holy piece of flesh, something dedicated to God, it just made it common. It defiled it. Something unclean made the clean unclean. It works the other way around. He can't give me his health, but I can give him my chicken pox is the way it works. You see, one rotten apple can corrupt the whole bunch. It doesn't let the good apples make the rotten one better. It's the way it works. You know, that's why this holiness of separation, we have to understand. Sometimes as Christians, we logic it out, we justify, and we'll speak of a false gospel, a false religion. We'll say, well, they can't be that bad. There's Christians among them. So does someone holy among them suddenly make the whole thing holy? That's how we reason. Yeah. There's Christians in pornography. Does that make it right? The presence of Christians, will they make that holy, or will that holiness defile them? Or unholiness, I should say, defile them. Yeah, that's the way it works. We'll get involved in things sometimes that are questionable. And we'll say, but I prayed about it. And so-and-so Christian advised me it was okay. And I prayed about it. The door seemed to open. And suddenly because we prayed, it will make our dubious action holy in the eyes of God. It just doesn't work that way. Connecting something holy with what is unclean defiles the holy, doesn't make the unclean holy. And so it's separation and exclusive consecration for God. And these are the different concepts that are coming across as God reveals himself that I am holy. But is it only God the Father? How about the Lord Jesus? You say, well, he's love. Yes, he is. And he's holy too. Progress to Hebrews chapter 7, please. Let's progress to Hebrews chapter 7. Take it down to verse 25, speaking of the living Lord Jesus as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher from the heavens. He's holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. You see, the Lord Jesus, he was tempted in all points like as we are, Hebrews 4:15, yet without sin, set apart. He could walk among sinners, but he never picked up their sin. He never imitated. There was no sin in him. 1 John 3:5. He was impeccable, okay? So he's holy. A man who could eat and drink with sinners and yet be separate from sinners. You and I can't always do that. We get too close to sinners and we start to be like them. But he was separate from sinners, undefiled, holy. You know, holy is different than innocent. Adam and Eve were innocent. The baby's innocent. Adam and Eve didn't know what good and evil was in the beginning, that is. A baby doesn't know what good and evil is. They're innocent. Was the Lord Jesus only innocent? He's just an innocent? No. He knew what evil was. And he had an aversion to it. And he got angry over it, especially when God was defamed, as we are saying. And there was a separation from it. It's much different to be holy than it is just innocent. He was intrinsically holy, separate from sinners. You want to study the life of the Lord Jesus? Yes, he's loving. He's also holy. It explains the whole gospel, by the way, why he had to die for our sins, so sin could be removed. So if the Lord Jesus is holy, does it make sense now? If we are saved, if we belong to the Lord Jesus, we say we're his body, we're his church, do you think God would expect holiness in his church? If God is holy, his Son is holy, therefore if we're connected with him, would it be logical or would it be legalistic to say, well, you guys are just this separation stuff, that's legalism. No, it's holiness. It's logical. Let's see it in the church of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. I re-quote a couple of verses we already quoted. One is to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? For the temple of God is holy," verse 17, "which temple ye are." Now there it's not speaking of your individual body. He'll do that later. You, the assembly, you're the temple of God. Temple of God's holy. Chief characteristic of the assembly of God is function, that is holiness. Not the only one, but it's holiness. Temple of God is holy. Look here. He's dealing with the same concept here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll break in here at verse 14. Famous section. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now stop there. We're talking about union now. Not just talking to people, not befriending people, but a yoke. A union that binds you together. Where there's not a separation, there's a union. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" There's some things that don't mix because of God's holiness. You can't put the two together. Like fire and gasoline, you just don't want to put them together. Certain things that don't mix. Verse 15, "And what concord or fellowship hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Now look at verse 16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and ye shall be my people." Once again, you the church, not a building, you are the temple of the living God. So what agreement, what union do we have with false gospels, false religions, with idols and so on? We talked about that in this jealous character also. They were kind of intertwined. So there needs to be a separation. Look at the next verse. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." If he's going to receive us and he's holy, there's certain things we have to separate from. And it would be a real thing. Their religious heritage that these Corinthians grew up in, for the most part, they would have to separate because they're the temple of God. Look what it goes on to say, verse 18. "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now it continues in chapter 7 and verse 1. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And holiness is cleansing yourselves from two types of filth. Filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. It's not foods anymore. God's pronounced them all clean if they receive with thanksgiving and prayer. It's at a higher level now. What is clean and what is unclean, that you may make a difference? that we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That is moral, immoral sin. You know, the lust of the flesh, anger, stealing, sexual perversion, etc., etc. That we cleanse ourselves. It's a removal of these things and of the spirit. They're spiritual sins. There's false worship and false gospels. That we cleanse ourselves, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That it means a separation. It means a cleansing so I can be fit for consecration to God alone. It's in Christ. It's in the church. It's in the activity of the church. Remember how it was in the activity of the tabernacle with the incense perfume? Let me just remind you, that's why church discipline exists. Because the temple of God is holy. That's why elders in the assembly have to deal with church discipline. Why? There was a man among the Corinthian assembly, and he was living in fornication, illicit sexual relationship outside of marriage. You know what the solution was for that man? 1 Corinthians 5:13. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put away. Removal. Because the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are? It wasn't to be permanent. There was to be restoration when the punishment was carried out. But the point is, there was at one point in time to be a removal of putting away. That seems so legalistic today, so foreign, so non-loving. It's exactly the opposite. It's because God, who He is separate from these things, and they will harm us, and they will harm Him, and true love won't let that happen. You know, if holiness means separation, what does it have to do with love? Do you love your children? I do love my children. Did you know a whole part of your life with your children is separating them from things? Don't touch this. Don't put the fork in the electrical socket, you know. Don't take that bad food. Don't take drugs. Don't go out with these people. Much of your life, you are separating your children from things because it will harm them. You want them for the joy of you and for themselves because you love them. It's all connected. And so God is a God of love. He's a God of holiness. And He's separated from things that will defile so we can be sanctified, holy, fit, and usable and pleasing Him. And so let us cleanse ourselves. Church discipline is putting away simply because the temple of God is holy. But as we begin to close, there's a coming kingdom of God. There'll be new heavens and a new earth. Did you know they're holy too? Let's close by going to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, look what John sees in this eternal state. Wonderful time coming. And Revelation 21 and verse 1. 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now look at a major feature here in verse 3. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the city is called Holy City. Huh. Where God's going to dwell, and who His bride is, whom He'll be in union with, is holy. It's going to be separate from something, because it's in union with God. The holy city. Well, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. God is with them. There's no temple there, for God is the temple in the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. There's no light there, for the Lamb is the light thereof. And so God is the all in all. He's the everything. And He's in union with His bride called the Holy City here. And therefore, because it's all for Him, there's going to be a separation. You better be thankful there's going to be a separation. Because it's holy. Look further here at this city in verse 10. Revelation 21 and verse 10. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The holy city, the holy Jerusalem. God's dwelling place is in holiness, from the burning bush, the holy ground, to the new Jerusalem. Now, because He's in union with it, it's His bride, there'll be a separation. Look at that, the last verse of chapter 21. The last verse, chapter 21. Let me connect it before the last verse. Look at verse 8, chapter 21 and verse 8. What won't be in that holy city and where they will be. Look at verse 8, 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, sinners in their unrepentant sin have no connection with the eternal dwelling place of God, the Holy Jerusalem, His bride. Goes on to say in the last verse, look at, they're in that lake of fire. Look at verse 27 of chapter 21. Verse 27 of chapter 21 of Revelation. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nobody ever puts a foot inside that city that made a lie or is defiled, unclean. Because God is holy, He is separate from such. It would ruin things that are presented to God, such as His bride. And so that's why heaven will be heaven. That's why the kingdom will be the kingdom. That's why it will be so lovely. Nothing that defiles is inside, is allowed in. Be glad for separation. It'll make things pure and wonderful. And look how the Bible ends here in chapter 22. Chapter 22. And if you want to be in the kingdom of heaven and you're not saved, your sins aren't removed, your sins aren't cleansed, then you'll never enter in because God is holy. And you're not able to stand before this holy Lord God. But the gospel is, again, Revelation itself tells us what it is. Way back in Revelation 1:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. When you trust Christ, He looses you from your whole package of sin. You're clean, you're a saint, and you're ready for God, for union with Him, for the eternal city. You are holy, you are a saint by the grace of God. But if you're not, you'll never put a foot inside, because God is holy. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Look how the Bible closes. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Revelation 22, verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You don't believe this prophecy, you take away, you deny, and you'll never have a part. It'll be taken away in this holy city. For nothing that defiles enters therein. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, you have a God who says, I am holy. To ignore the holiness of God is to ignore knowing God. You know, Hebrews 12:14 puts it this way, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The gospel can make you holy, not only in your position, but in your lifestyle, for He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. And the Holy Spirit will change everything as you walk in Him. And so may you be encouraged in knowing this God, a God of love, a God who is jealous, but also a God who says, I am holy. It defines God, defines the gospel. It defines His Old Testament people Israel. It defines the church of God. It defines the character of the kingdom of God that's come. We're going to close in prayer today. Just ask God to bless His word in our heart, that you'll be encouraged in these things. We know these things, but the world will be renewed in knowing our God. And God, the world doesn't know. It'll make you different, but it'll make you, His gospel makes you fit for His presence. Because He's holy, and the gospel brings salvation. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are in Thy holy presence, but we enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, before it so cleanses, so remove sins that we stand accepted in the Beloved, that we are fit to stand because all have been removed of the flesh by the work of the Lord Jesus. We pray everyone here knows that. They have come to the Lord Jesus, they've had their sins removed, just like Moses had to remove his shoes. And then those of us that are saved as a church, may we see it's not legalism to be separate from things and to judge things and to deal with things. Because Thou art holy, they have to be removed. And so it can be pure unto Thee and delight in Thy heart and be consecrated unto Thee, just like a bride is for her husband. And so, Father, we just pray and encourage the dear brothers and sisters here. We thank you for their families. We thank you for their interest. We thank you for the long drive they make to the assembly. We thank you for their involvement. And we just pray to encourage and preserve them from things that divide, from sin, from unholiness. And help us not to be afraid of separation, for it brings us closer to thee. I will receive you. And if we have things we need to cleanse, we'll do it perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so, Father, we ask thy blessing on thy word, in the name, for the glory, that the church will be edified this morning. And the word has gone out many places this morning. Where unsaved need to trust Christ, the gospel will convict them. Where the word needs to edify, indeed thy church will grow closer to thee this morning on this Lord's Day as we commit the preaching of thy word in the name, through the Spirit, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.